Let's be seated. We'll have the word, then the worship this morning. Let's turn to John chapter 1, so I don't disappoint anybody this morning. Scripture that you all know very well. Verse 16, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Literally, from his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. John, and of course the other apostles, on whose behalf he speaks, their experience and therefore their understanding of Jesus was that it was a relationship of continual grace, where God was giving and giving and giving into their lives. And Paul quotes, I think, the only saying of Jesus that we have in the New Testament that is not recorded in the Gospels, when he says that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He said that when he was talking to the Ephesian elders on his way to Jerusalem. We read about that in Acts chapter 20. Jesus taught the blessing of giving. But it's not actually that I want to talk about this morning, but the blessing of receiving. You see, God always lives by what he teaches. Because the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, and the kingdom is the rule and the reign of God, the kingdom can only be extended by God's people doing what God does. So, if we look at things from God's perspective, it is more blessed for God to give than to receive. So we bless God more by receiving from him than giving to him. And so he teaches us the same principle is true for you. You will receive by giving. And this is an essential part of kingdom life. And the Holy Spirit wants us to keep the focus on the kingdom. So, if I want to bless God, I will receive from him. And the more I receive from him, the more I bless God. However, to receive from him, I have to do what he does, and that is to give. So God wants me to be generous in giving. We're not just talking about money now, but he wants me to be generous in giving. He wants me to have a giving, loving, serving mindset. Because if I do that, others will be blessed, I will receive more, and that will bless God. Are we getting this? I will bless God because I'm doing what he says. I bless God because whatever I do to the least of these, I do to others. But I will bless God because I'm opening myself to be able to receive more from him. And the more I receive from him, the more he is blessed. Because his purpose is that from his fullness, I receive grace upon grace. Now, it isn't that I earn what he gives by grace. You can't earn anything that comes by grace. It's just that the more I give, the more I am able to receive his grace. It doesn't mean that because I give, I deserve anything or have earned anything. It just simply means that I'm able to receive more. And that blesses God. It blesses God because he is so great, so wonderful, so mighty. I can never come to the end of what he wants to give and do, the way in which he wants to bless me. Now, that's not selfish. If the more I receive from him, the more I have to give to others, and the more I bless God. So I'm actually stifling the way in which God can be blessed in my life if I'm not receiving from him. And I'm stifling his purpose because I will have less to give to others. So there needs to be a continual flow of receiving in my life. I'm putting it personally because I'm not talking about spiritual theory, but what has to be personal for each one of us. Therefore, the kind of mindset, kingdom mindset that God wants me to have is that I expect to receive from him daily. And I anticipate that I shall be receiving something that is new and fresh and alive and vital that I need and that is going to be relevant to my circumstances. Now, in order to keep in that flow of receiving, I have to keep in the flow of giving. Giving to him, giving to others. Otherwise, the whole of his kingdom purpose gets stifled in my life. Nothing fresh is pouring in, so nothing fresh will pour out. Have any believers here this morning? Okay. Now, this raises all kinds of questions. What are we meant to receive, and how are we meant to receive it? For a start. Now, you see, there are lots of paradoxes in the Christian life. One is that we have everything, and yet we need to receive what we have. Now, the best way I can explain this is to think in terms of having a large sum of money in your bank deposit. Let's say you've got £1 million. Now that £1 million is yours, but you're not walking around with it all day long. It's not in your pocket or your purse, but it is yours. It's got your name on it. It's deposited in the account that is your personal account. But to use it, you have to receive it. So when you want to use it, then you either go and draw some money out from the bank, draw some cash, or you write a check which has the same effect. And every time you do that, you are receiving what is already yours. Now, we know the scripture very well from Ephesians 1 that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We know that Jesus said that he came to give us the fullness of life. We know that we have all the riches, resources, authority, and power of the kingdom of God. We know that God has given us all the blessings of the Holy Spirit. We know that all the promises of the word are yes and amen in Christ. Now that's a pretty good deposit. With your name on it. But from that deposit, we have to draw. And that's where the life of faith comes in, where the life of love comes in, where the life of giving comes in. And strange as it may seem, this is where self-denial comes in. Because Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. That is self-denial. So it's strange, isn't it, that we have all these riches and resources available to us, this amazing deposit, and Jesus says, now, the way in which you draw upon that is through self-denial. Do I have anybody listening to me this morning? So here is another paradox that we're going to have to unravel a little bit. Because when we talk about receiving, drawing upon our inheritance, that seems to be the very opposite of self-denial. Which shows how little we understand, if that's the way we think. Because we've got to have this kingdom mindset of how things work in the kingdom of God. Okay, now we'll come back to the self-denial bit a little later on. What does the scripture tell us about receiving? Well, Jesus says, ask and you will receive. He promises you will receive whatever you ask in prayer if you believe. So prayer is one of the channels through which we're going to receive. He says the measure you give is the measure you get back. So giving is another channel through which we're going to receive. He said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. So faith is another channel through which we're going to receive. He says that we reap what we sow. So sowing is going to be another channel through which we receive. And we could go on like this. Because throughout the gospel, there are several of these channels. But you see, all these channels require us to do something, but they all contain the promise of what God will do in response to what we do. And although there is, if you like, effort on our part, there is stuff that we have to do in obedience to God, God's purpose all the way through this is not to treat us as servants, but as sons. Because he wants to give and give and give into our lives so that more and more and more can flow through our lives. Now, if we don't receive what he wants to give, his kingdom purposes are being stifled in our lives. And we can, you know, come here and have 8 o'clock after 8 o'clock. But it's no use doing that if at the same time we're stifling God's purpose, God's kingdom purpose. So, in blessing, we are blessed. It seems, you see, according to this principle of the kingdom, and the kingdom of God is run on certain unchangeable principles. You can never give or bless or serve or do anything without receiving back more yourself. The Saint Miserables that sit around all the time waiting for someone to love them, counsel them, look after them and all the rest of it, their biggest mistake is they don't get off their spiritual backsides and do anything. Sitting around waiting to receive doesn't make you a receiver. But it's doing the things, those kingdom activities that God tells us to do, that makes us receivers. Now, I'm just going to share one or two personal things, not because I want to, but because the Lord told me to this morning. Because, you know, I could go on like this for another half an hour and it would all sound great spiritual theory. And it would all be true. But God wants to earth these things for us. He wants us to see how this is outworked in practice. Now, I have lived a life of giving. Of giving of myself. I'm not applauding myself. I'm just stating a fact. I've poured my life out for God and for the kingdom for many years, ceaselessly. And there have been times when I've given and given and given and given to the point where I could almost scream that there was nothing left to give. That you sometimes feel when you're in ministry that so many people are making so many demands upon you that you just could not face another demand. I found this very early on in my ministry. Because, you see, I was at the heart of this revival that happened in Luton. Everywhere I went, there were packed churches and auditoriums and halls. Hundreds, thousands of people. And I knew that they were there because I was there. Because they'd heard of what had happened in my church. I knew they were there with a sense of expectation that somehow I had to deliver the goods, that I had to reproduce among them what they had heard was happening in my church. And this was true not only all over this country, but it was true around the world, because the work was known around the world. So I could go the other side of the world, Australia, New Zealand, places like that. And people would pack out the conferences and the meetings because Colin Urquhart was there. Now, you can't imagine the kind of pressure that is. And quite a lot of the time, I was having to go from place to place. I mean, the first time I went to New Zealand, I slept in 17 different beds on the first 17 nights I was there. Because you were doing a meeting, moving on, going to another city, and then another city, and then another city. And everywhere there was the same expectation. And in between all the meetings, there were meetings with pastors, lunches with pastors, where all they wanted to do was just suck you dry. Full of questions, full of demands. How do you do this? Why do you do this? Come on. It was just constant, 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 constant. The most that I ever experienced was I went to Canada once for 2.5 weeks, and in 2.5 weeks did 63 meetings. And that didn't include the traveling and the lunches and the dinners and the meals with leaders. Those were just the public meetings. Well, they literally shoveled me onto the plane at the end of it. Literally. The airline was very cooperative. Fortunately, it wasn't a full flight. And they gave me four seats that I could lie on and make a bed. People that took me to the airport just had a word with them. So that was a blessing. Now, there's no way in which, humanly speaking, I or anybody else can give continuously under that kind of pressure. The grace of God has to abound. And basically, I would probably have 2 hours at most meetings. And I knew that within that 2 hours, people had to hear the gospel, because there would be a lot of people at these meetings that had never really heard the gospel. People would need to be led to the Lord in repentance and faith, no casual acts of commitment. They would need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and there would need to be many miracles of healing that were discernible signs and wonders. And I had 2 hours to deliver. And that wasn't just at the odd meeting, that was at virtually every meeting, apart from the leaders' conferences. Although it wasn't all that different at the leaders' conferences in those days. Now, what I understood in the middle of all that pressure, and I can't describe it, but I mean, I would walk into the hall, and it would really, they would be packed. I mean, usually it wasn't just the seats, people would be sitting on the floors, on the windowsills, anywhere where there was to sit. And I would feel that big. I mean, I would just feel so, so insignificant. It wasn't that I was coming into the hall saying, right, here we go again. This is going to be another mighty meeting, and God's going to do this, 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 and this. I just felt so totally insignificant. And aware that the only way that the expectations of the people were going to be fulfilled was by the grace of God. Amen. But you see, in the midst of all that pressure of having to give, of having to deliver, at least this is how the people would have perceived it, I would have been a nervous wreck within weeks if I hadn't kept receiving from God every day. I mean, that wasn't just a good idea, it was a vital necessity. But what I want to tell you is this. You see, those expectations of the people could not be fulfilled unless I received. I couldn't go around the world hiking an anointing that was out of date. The anointing had to be fresh every day. Now, I'm telling you what it was like right at the beginning, you see, because God was forming something in me that I realized was going to be important not only for my ministry, but subsequently for Kingdom Faith and for everybody else come to that. that God believes in fresh oil, not in stale oil. He wants to give and give and give and give. And if I received what he was giving to me, then I could be a channel of his grace. And it didn't matter what expectations people had, I wouldn't fulfill them. But God, working through me, would fulfill them. I just had to be the channel. I was just the servant. So therefore, if I was going to receive that fresh anointing, freshness of the Holy Spirit, so that fresh things could happen. You see, when you're traveling from place to place like that, it doesn't matter in place B what happened the previous day in place A. They couldn't care less. It would be no good standing up and saying, last night we had such a wonderful meeting in A and God did this, 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 and this. Because the attitude was, so what? You're not in A, you're in B. What's going to happen in B? That's the only thing we're interested in. What's going to take place today, here, now? What happened in A might have been an encouragement to me to believe that God is going to move powerfully in B. But I was the only one that would have influenced. In the very early days, I was traveling around alone. I didn't have, especially when I went internationally, not when I was in this country. So, there had to be this constant receiving. Therefore, there had to be a constant giving of myself to God. The important thing was not the way I was giving to the people, but the way I was giving myself to the Lord. Because the measure you give is the measure you get back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I needed the running over every day, just to survive in what God was asking of me. So every day was like a fresh yielding, a fresh giving over of myself to the Lord. Now, I've given myself to the Lord. He'd given himself to me. But I wasn't trading on the fact that he had given to me, because from that immense spiritual bank, I needed to receive afresh for that day what I needed for that day. So I got back from a great weekend in Germany last night, pretty tired. Thought occurs at 9 o'clock last night. It's keynote in the morning. So I was up at 3 o'clock this morning. Why? Because the keynote must always be something fresh from God. And at 9 o'clock last night, I had no idea, no clue, whatever, where God wanted to take this morning. That's just part of my life. Okay, I need to be in the place of giving to God, waiting upon God, hearing from God, serving God, so that whatever he wants to do, he can do. Amen. If I'd sort of sat down and thought about it, 9 o'clock, well, I probably would have fallen asleep. But I mean, if I just sort of had a normal night's sleep and then got up and thought about it in the morning, I probably wouldn't be talking about all this stuff. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, when you're not going to sit down and work anything out, but you're just going to listen to the Lord, he starts speaking to me about sharing this kind of stuff. Because he wants you to understand how it works in practice, not just to write down a series of notes about how we receive from the Lord. What I'm describing to you is a way of life. I'm not saying you have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning or anything like that. I'm not telling you what you have to do at all. But a number of people have said to me over the years, oh, I like your ministry, your anointing, you're this, you're that. And I thought to myself, little do you know. Because you see, you might want the outworking of the ministry, but what you may not want is the cost. Because you can never see the cost. And I'm not talking this morning to brag about the cost. What I'm doing is saying to you, wherever you go in God will depend upon what cost you're prepared to pay. When you go shopping, you will get the quality you decide to pay for. You will buy the amount you decide to pay for. A trade is taking place. Well, there's a spiritual equivalent to that. You will have the kind of ministry that you decide to pay for. Not that you'll earn it, not that you'll deserve it. The greatest ministry that has ever walked on the face of this earth was Jesus Christ, and look what it cost him. But look how many have been blessed because he paid the cost. So what does Jesus mean when he says, if any of you would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me? He says, well, if any of you are going to follow me, you're going to follow me on the way of cost. There will be great reward for people here now, and there will be great reward for you in heaven. Store up riches for yourself in heaven, not on earth. Don't look for the rewards here on earth. You see where the wrong kind of prosperity teaching has led the church into deception is because it talks about reward now. In fact, not reward now, it's manipulation now, usually. Whereas God's purposes for us are eternal. If we are bearing eternal fruit, we might not see the reward now. Because the fruit is eternal fruit, but there's an eternal reward for those that are bearing eternal fruit. So Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. But he says the fruit you bear must be fruit that lasts. It must be eternal fruit that God is producing in your life. Fruit that will benefit his eternal kingdom. Now what Jesus was saying, you see, was you are not going to bear that kind of fruit if all the time you're worried about yourself and the cost. Sometimes in years ago, you know, even air travel wasn't what it is today. I mean, if you were going on a long intercontinental trip, it was, for one thing, very expensive because people weren't used to paying big sums of money for international travel in those days. And so you tended to go, if you were going a long trip, for a period of several weeks. And the demands were such, you know, people wanted you to go. If I was going to Australia, I would go all over Australia for about 5 weeks, continuous ministry, things like that. So that involved being away from home and my family, and the children was young then. And it involved being away a lot and for extensive periods of time. And I can remember in the fairly early days, I was in South Africa, and I didn't suffer much from homesickness because wherever you are, your focus has got to be on the kingdom purpose that God has for you in being in that place. But I'd been away quite a lot, and I'd just been home for a short while, and you know, just for a matter of days, and I'd had to get on a plane again and arrive in South Africa. And I was really missing Caroline, missing the children. And I remember getting before God. I suppose I must have been saying something like, you know, Lord, just help me because this is tough. And the Lord said to me, Colin, you stay on your knees until you're rejoicing and thanking me that you are here and not at home. And don't stop praying until you are genuinely in your heart, really thankful that you're here and you're not with your family. And when God speaks a word like that, you can't pretend. Because he sees right into your heart. I knew I had to get to the point where I was really thankful to be there and not where I'd like to be. And by his grace, I prayed through to that place. But you know, that was the last time I ever, on any trip, ever experienced any homesickness. Never again. Because what God worked in me was the ability to be thankful to be wherever I was, doing whatever he asked of me. It wasn't even a factor that part of me would love to have been at home with my family. Didn't mean I loved my family any the less. It was just a spiritual principle. And God knew how important it was to work that in my heart. That you can't give yourself to the Lord in one situation while wishing that you were somewhere else at the same time. Because if that is the case, the most you can do is make a conditional offering or an incomplete and partial offering of yourself to the Lord. So it was a fairly tough school in those days. I'm talking about things at the beginning, not because I want to look back to the past, but because many of you are at the beginning. And these are the kind of lessons that you have to learn. Even though your ministry may be totally different from mine, the principles are the same. That you rejoice to be where God wants you to be, doing what he's calling you to do, no matter what else you would like to be doing. No matter who else you would like to be with. No matter where else you wish you were. God has you where he wants you, doing what he's calling you to do, because that's his kingdom purpose for you. So you get on with it. And you get on with it with joy. So you see, There can't even be the assumption, well, I've given myself to the Lord, I've made myself available to him. There's a sense in which you have to go on yielding, giving, pouring yourself out to the Lord, making yourself available. Nothing is any good without anointing. And if the anointing isn't fresh, everybody's bored. Did that little thing, John, on Good Friday. For me, those are, when I do those little bits of acting every now and again, they're probably the most demanding things I ever have to do. Not because I spent a long time praying, I'm preparing. I didn't. I just sort of ran through it for about 10 minutes, an hour before I did it, and then did it. But you know, this is not going to work unless God owns it. It's just going to be foolish. It's just going to look stupid. Because I'm not an actor. I mean, I can act a bit, but I'm not an actor. But you see, I'm talking about a principle. You see, because that is true of everything. You get into a situation, you say, this isn't going to work without anointing. I mean, you go out on the street, this isn't going to work without anointing. You're talking to somebody about the Lord, this isn't going to be effective without anointing. And I'm not talking about the anointing you got when you first received the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the anointing that's on your life when you're doing what you're doing. And in that way, you see, we're constantly giving. One of the things that deeply is disturbing me, if I'm absolutely honest, deeply disturbing me, how much I hear going on in the church today, not here, but in the nation, which is mechanics. It's mechanics. It's how you do this. If you do this and this and this and this, this is the result you'll get. Yeah, it is. But what about the anointing? Because without the anointing, it ain't going to last. It won't be lasting fruit. Anybody can learn a load of principles that will work to a certain extent. Apply the principles and see something happening. But the things that matter in kingdom purposes, that which is the fruit of the Spirit, of the anointing. Amen. That is filling the activity with God's life. I hear of some churches in America. When I hear what's going on in those churches, of the immorality, of the kind of prosperity that's feeding the flesh and has got nothing to do with the kingdom. Some of these guys may have churches of thousands, but they're like a house of cards. Blow and the whole thing will collapse. And I'll tell you, there will be the time when God will blow. If you read your Bible, it's the wind of the Spirit that blows and destroys. Read Isaiah 40. The wind blows over it. And that's it. Boom. We want to build that which is built by the Spirit. Not something that the Spirit can blow over it and then it's no more. We had at the team conference the wind of the Spirit blowing through this place that night. But praise God, we didn't get destroyed by it. So there must be something here that's pleasing the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. How easy it is for man to build his own kingdoms. Even in Christian things. How demanding it is to build what God once built. It takes your all. So God is simply looking not for students who come to Bible school, not even for people that will be on the staff of a Christian ministry. God is looking for people who will give him their all. And who will keep giving their all. And will go on giving and giving and giving and giving. And they can be sure that yes, there will be the times when you feel you've got nothing left to give. But God will still sustain you. Because he will give you more and more and more and more and more of himself. For years, you know, people have come out with me on ministry and they come back exhausted often. I can remember all these missions and things. Because whole team would come back exhausted and say, oh, can we have a couple of days to recover? And the next day I'd probably been going off on another one. With another team. Is it exhausting? Of course it's exhausting. That's why God invented sleep. You are supposed to get tired. The important thing is that you get tired doing the right things. And instead of complaining about it, you have a good sleep, get up and get on with the next thing. Oh, well, brother, we've got to have a well-rounded life. Well, you go and have your well-rounded life, and I'll get on with living for the kingdom. Well, we've got to get a life for yourself. I said, I've got a life, and it's called eternal life, and it's Christ in me. I don't need another life. You want another life? Go and get another life. I've got the only life I need. Oh, well, you can get too intense. No, you can't. You can never be intense enough for the kingdom of God. Goodness me, you wouldn't be sitting there if Jesus hadn't been intense. For 3.5 years, he never asked for a day off to go to Brighton Pier. What are we talking about? We're talking about hearts issues, aren't we? Heart attitudes. It is more blessed to give. Carl and I were talking the other day. Just saying what a wonderfully blessed life we've had. We've got a wonderful family, wonderful children, wonderful grandchildren. The cost to us, to me being away from home, God promised if you are faithful in doing what I ask, I will look after your children. God has done that. People used to say to me, how can you be away from your children so often? And I used to think to myself, because I'm prepared to face the cost of it, not because I want to be. I wouldn't say that to them. God has provided for our every need. God has built a ministry around the anointing that I never set out to build. I just got on with the job of doing what God called me to do. There are so many things. I've had such a varied life. I've been all over the world, though I never wanted to travel. God has put me into all kinds of situations that I could never have dreamt of being in. It's never been boring. It's never got monotonous. There's always something new. There's always something fresh, so long as you keep giving yourself to the Lord. Otherwise, all you've got to give is stale. So I'm just the most blessed person I know. I really am. I've never met in the whole of my ministry, and I've met some big names, I've never met anybody that looks as remotely half as blessed as I've been. I have got everything I could ever need. I mean, I know some guys in ministry, they've got ranches and aeroplanes. I don't want a ranch. I don't want an aeroplane. I've got everything I need. Let British Airways worry about the aeroplanes. Let the cowboys worry about the ranches. I'll just keep going with the kingdom. It's got nothing to do with owning aeroplanes and ranches. 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 Got to get the language right. But you see, that's where it's got to in some places. I mean, you unless you've got your ranch and your plane, you just don't count. Well, I've got my ranch and plane in heaven. Because my Bible says if you get your reward now, you have it now and not then. I prefer to store up the reward, whatever it is, for then. Because it's going to last forever. I don't know what an eternal plane or an eternal ranch looks like, but praise God. They're all stored up for us. And there'll be no pollution from the aircraft in heaven, is that right? So let's just earth this now for where we are here. And talking to you about hard attitudes. God wants to give into your life through prayer. He wants you to expect to receive from Him when you pray. He wants to give into your life as a response to your faith. He wants you to have that security in knowing that He is so faithful to His word that He will honor His promises in your life. That you can expect to receive. God wants to honor your sowing. Not just the sowing of your money, but the sowing of your life. That no matter how much or in what ways you give of yourself to Him, He will give infinitely more back to you. God wants to bless you financially. He wants to meet every need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He wants you to be a faithful steward of that which He entrusts to you. He loves to give.
I had to be away from my kids a lot when they were small, but I always bore gifts when I returned. And I'm sure Caroline had been teaching them while I was away. Now, just tell Daddy that you love him and that you're pleased to see him before you ask, what have you brought for him? But I would phone up sometimes. I mean, there was mobiles, and international phone calls were very expensive and in those days and all the rest of it. But I would say, you know, hello to the kids, how are you? The difficult one to talk to on the phone from the other side of the world was Clive. He was usually out in the garden playing football. So it was a struggle for Caroline to get him off the football field onto the phone. Hi, Dad. Must go now. Got, and in the middle of a game, boom, he's gone. But he's turned out all right, hasn't he? But kids are like that. They're focused on what they're doing. See? They're focused on what they're doing. And Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to such people as that. You're focused where you are, what you're doing, giving of yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord, not wishing you were there, not wishing you were somewhere else, not doing this, doing that, not dissatisfied, but giving. Right, this is where God has me now. This is where I give of myself. This is what God is wanting to work in me. God is wanting to give and give and give and give into my life because there is going to be an outworking of that which He is investing in me. And I'm just surrendered to the Lord. So it never upset me if one of the kids was preoccupied with something else. Because that's the nature of children. I knew it. That wasn't going to affect my relationship. But you see, all the time, if we're not careful, we let our minds distract us. With concerns about this and this and this and this, and how would this be and how would that be and what would this be and what would that do? And Jesus teaches us, doesn't he? Take no thought for tomorrow. Each day has enough cares of its own. Now, I think that's a wonderful word. Because what it means, you see, is Jesus is telling us every day is going to have cares. There are going to be things to concern you every day. But my grace will be sufficient for you to take care of those concerns every day. But if you start worrying about tomorrow's cares today, then you'll feel swamped. Because you've only got grace for today's cares. Tomorrow you'll have grace for tomorrow's cares. And the next day you'll have grace for those cares. You see, it is all from the fullness of His grace. So I don't often think back to those early days like I did this morning, or like God reminded me this morning when I was praying. But He always came good. The grace was always there. The Spirit always moved. The needs of people were met. God was blessed. And I was relieved. But you see, every time I'd seen the Spirit move, I knew tomorrow is another day, another place, another meeting. And what happened today won't count. It's got to be new and fresh and alive. The Spirit's got to move again. A different group of people in a different place to do different things that are absolutely personal to their needs. It was always great to know the family, the community when we were living in, because we were living in community. They were all there praying for me. They were there in the background. They were there supporting my family. But my focus had to be on where I was and what I was doing. And I had to learn to give of myself, just totally, to the Lord and to the people. One problem that, I mean, some of you know, I've always had throughout my ministry is remembering people's names. I can be introduced to someone and 2, 3, 4 minutes later, I wouldn't have a clue as to what their name is. It's been very embarrassing when I've often woken up in people's homes and I haven't got the foggiest idea of who it is I'm staying with. And I've got to go and have breakfast with these nameless people. Just hoping that the wife will call the husband by his name and the husband will call the wife by his name so I'll get the message. And I have people, I mean, it happened to me the other day, people come up to me now and say, "Do you remember me?" "You stayed in my home in..." And I think, "Oh dear Lord." So I usually say something like, "Well, I remember faces but not names," which is a generalization, which is true, and may bear absolutely no relevance to the person who's standing in front of me, but nevertheless, it is a true statement. I remember faces and not names. Which I think is a little more loving than saying, "I haven't got the foggiest idea who you are. I don't think I've ever seen you before in my life." But you see, part of the reason for that is that when I meet someone, I'm interested in the person, not the name. And I want God to use me to speak whatever needs to be said to that person. The name is sort of, doesn't sort of figure. Can you understand what I'm saying? And years ago, somebody came to see me. Somebody very well known. And he walked into my office. And he sat down and he said, "Brother Colin, do you mind if we pray first before we talk?" And so I thought, well, it takes all sorts in the kingdom. Yeah, we can pray before we talk. So he prayed, but I was so struck by what he prayed. I mean, this was someone with some considerable stature of ministry. As he said, "Heavenly Father, I thank you for this meeting with my brother Colin today. And I want to be open to hear everything that you want to say to me through him. And I pray that he will be open to hear from you whatever you want to say through me. Amen." And I thought, yeah, that's it. That's that openness of heart to receive through whoever, whenever, wherever. Because you know that God is always wanting to give into your life. Sometimes the most unlikely times, through the most unlikely people. Yes, we've got to be ready to give. But if we're not ready to receive and go on receiving, God's purposes for our lives are going to be frustrated. Let's all stand. Let's have the musicians. I want you just to thank the Lord. Just lift your hearts, your hands, your heads, your voices. Thank the Lord that you're His. Not a part of you, but you are His 100%. He purchased you for God. Now thank Him, He's got your plan and purpose, His plan and purpose for your life. And just pray that you will be given over to that plan and purpose every day, on a daily basis, not just on a in a general sense, but on a daily basis. Given over and yielded to the purposes of God for your life. Just ask God to work in your heart if He hasn't already done so, so that you're always happy to be where God has you to be. Never discontented, not wishing you were somewhere else, doing something else with other people, but you're happy to be where God has got you, because that's where He wants to speak into your life. That's where He wants to give. That's where He wants you to receive. That's where He wants to use you. That's where He wants to further His kingdom purposes in your life. Just pray that you will be like the Apostle Paul, who said that he rejoiced to be where God wanted him to be. I have learned to be content in all things, he said. Thank the Lord that your contentment is in Him, not your circumstances. And therefore you can be contented in your circumstances, because your contentment is in Him. Now just learn this lesson well this morning, that what others expect of you will be demands unless you give of yourself willingly. If you give of yourself willingly, then they don't become demands. So just yield yourself now in whatever way. I mean, just pray to the Lord. Come on. Just get your heart engaged with His heart. You've heard the message. Just respond to it.